I usually say good evening when we start, but I know that this is untypical. I know that we're having to record and live stream a service from here without anybody in the sanctuary. Knowing that what we're going through with the coronavirus, I know that this seems to be the standard of things to come. I want to be able to talk to the church, and as this goes out, I want you to be able to sit down, listen. We're going to have our regular service like we would have on Wednesday evening. It's just not going to be with anybody here. It's going to be with you in your homes or wherever you're watching this at. I want you to join me in prayer as we start. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this opportunity to speak on your behalf. I ask you, Father, just to be able to anoint the words that are spoken today. I pray, God, that you would just be able to minister to each and every one of us as your children, as your family, Lord. I ask, God, that you would just be able to direct us through your word. Lord, let us be encouraged by what you have the capability to do. As we turn to you, God, I just pray that you would just, Lord, strengthen our body. Strengthen, Lord, each individual so that we'll be stronger together. Let us be a witness. Let us be a light for you. And, Lord, let us be able to understand our role in what you want us to do at this present time. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for our salvation that you give us. We thank you, God, that the gift of love is shown to us on an everyday basis. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And I just pray, God, that through this time, you would strengthen us, that you would, Lord, calm us. And Lord, if there's someone that's watching today that's never accepted your son Jesus as Savior, I pray for their salvation. I pray, God, that those that have will be drawn closer to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure you're familiar with the different times that you'll have somebody stand and speak to you as far as the State of the Union. I would like to sort of do a State of the Church to let you know exactly what's going on. We know this is an unprecedented time. Normally, we have services that are filled with people. We have an overflow. We're a church that is a loving, touching, hugging, shaking hands kind of church. And right now the world is on lockdown from having any kind of interaction with anybody. But it doesn't stop God's word from going out. It doesn't stop his instructions from going out. So, you know, at this time we find ourselves experiencing something that we've never experienced before. We wouldn't have thought a week and a half ago that we would be at this point, so that you can see how rapidly that the situation has moved. And with numbers rising of those who have contracted the coronavirus, numbers rising daily, we see, and I expect even more restrictions to come out in the upcoming weeks or days. I expect to see these restrictions increased as far as more precautionary measures to prevent the spreading of the virus. And I sent a letter out to the church, and you may have gotten it on your email, but I want to expound on it just a minute. At the present time, we know what has been implemented, suggested, recommended. We know that the president recommended that individuals not congregate in groups more than 10 for social or business purposes. We know that several states, including ours, have issued mandates eliminating the gatherings of certain size groups of people, and some people are self-quarantining in case of or to prevent contracting or spreading the virus. And some of these measures, they just might seem extreme to you, but we can see from watching what's happened in other parts of the world that it does impact the spread and the infection rate of the people in those countries. You may agree or disagree with the different things that are being put out and the situations and stipulations that are governing these things, but as of right now, we can all agree that we're basically battling something that is uncertain. No matter what our opinions are, we all have to exercise caution at this time. Our behavior is not warranted just because of the way that we feel. We have to think about others at that time, what protects others. And I can tell you that it's been quite a week and a half, and being able to try to view what news I could view and then make decisions according to the best welfare of the body. And I've labored over a lot of these decisions because this body of Christ is the strength, the most important group or gathering that is around me. It strengthens me. And, you know, my job and my privilege is to be able to minister to you, protect you. And in this capacity, sometimes you're having to make decisions that not everyone will agree with. And you have to be able to seek God for those for those directions and know that you have to make decisions based on the best thing that can happen with the body. In one sense, there is a definite concern. We're not meeting together. So what happens? Does the body fall apart? Do people become weak because we're not meeting? And we all know when we go several services without meeting, there's a definite lack of strength that happens. We begin to get focused on other things. And we go through those things because our mind becomes off of God and on something else. And we need those times where we come together, we hear the word, we fellowship with each other. And God designed us to be able to do that together. We work together as a body. So yes, there's a definite concern when we can't come together. And the last thing that I want is for us not to gather together. And I believe that we have a right to assemble and gather together. And that's not really the point at this time, my right to gather together. I think at this time we have to use wisdom and exhibit unselfishness. You and I may not contract the virus, and we may not be concerned that we will, but we have to be concerned about others that will. We have to be in unity in our effort to keep the country where it needs to be and in making the provisions we need to stop the spread and to save lives. And so in saying this, you may have listened to this broadcast or that broadcast, but as I mentioned in the service on Sunday, a lot of these things are unknown. And for us to go basically based on our own opinion of what we think or something like this, that's fine if you want to do that. But for me, in a position of looking out for the well-being of a body that I care and deeply love and my life is devoted to, I have to make a decision that's based on what's best for everyone. And so I want you to understand that our older generation and those that are weakened by certain medical conditions and are susceptible to death by these things, if they contract this virus and cannot receive proper treatment, it's not just a matter of getting sick and getting over it. It's evident that people will not receive the proper treatment in hospitals if all of a sudden there are a bunch of people that contract the virus at one time. Understanding that the way to treat this is to go in and be treated in the hospital. If the hospitals are overran, then everyone is not going to receive the treatment that they need to have. And so it's very important for us to be able to put something in place immediately that stops the spread. So with that being said, knowing that we're all focusing on slowing the spread so that if someone does contract the virus that they can receive the treatment to help them, I believe that we as a church should do our part, which means that individually we need to do our part. And in saying that, we will not be having our regular service meetings or gatherings at the church until we can see that it won't jeopardize the safety of others in our community and our nation. And this is a decision I didn't reach lightly in knowing that each pastor is trying to make these decisions. I respect them, and I want you to pray for not only us, but for other churches at this time, because we're not the only church, and God has churches, great churches, all over this community, all over this state, all over this nation, and we're concerned about everyone's community of fellowship and their spiritual strength that they have at this time. But in saying this, this doesn't mean that we need to stop worshiping. We don't need to stop praying. We don't need to stop praising God together. Your spiritual strength's very important at this time, and your witness is very important at this time. More than we have ever needed to be in fervent prayer, we need to be in fervent prayer right now. And we need to be studying the Word of God so that we can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And then when we're able to come back together, we'll be stronger than we've ever been. So even though we'll be separated physically, we need to be unified spiritually. We need to be using the resources that we have to communicate with each other and to help each other. I think it's very important to be able to look at the opportunity that we have in front of us and not approach it with fear, but approach it with challenge. This is a challenge, and we're going to be challenged throughout our lives. And so we have a blessing to know that so far in our church life, we've been blessed with a daily radio program that you can listen to. You can be able to listen Monday through Friday at 12 o'clock just to be able to get that spiritual food. I sent an email out that gives you the different channels so that you can tune into those. You can go on our website at any given time, and you can see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons throughout the years that you can watch or listen to. You can go on the podcast and subscribe to the podcast and be able to watch from there. And then I'm going to continue to either live stream or record services for Sunday and for Wednesday that you need to make sure that you and your family watch together. And I'm not just saying that we have a resource out there, so go and get that resource at any time that's convenient for you. I'm saying you can use a lot of the resources that way, but I'm encouraging you to bring your family together at the service times. Sit with your family together. Watch this together like you would when you're in service. It's understandable if some of you may not be able to do this, but understand if we begin to just say, I'll get this when I can, then this thing is not really stopping us at all. It's just reorganizing our day. It's important that you get the spiritual food, but understand as a family that is made up of families, it's important that our family dynamic stays strong. So you need to gather your children together. Husbands and wives need to do this together. You need to be able to come as if you were at church and sit down and watch the service together. Make sure that you're worshiping together. Make sure you're hearing the Word of God together. Make sure that you're praising God together. Sitting in your living rooms or around your kitchen table or wherever you may be, you can worship God together, and knowing that we're all doing it together, He'll bless us together. But I ask you to implement this time. Grab your Bibles, come together and say, we're going to worship. Don't you know the discipline of doing that and what your kids see you doing will change lives? Understanding that you need to be able to explain to them that, hey, this is a difficult time. It's an ordinary time. They're going to have questions. They're going to be scared. Take this time to explain to them what is going on. Take this time to explain to a generation that really hasn't been led to sacrifice anything or to be at a position of appreciating something. They're a pick and choose generation. Let them know that during these times, it's a time where we're thankful for what we have, and we look at what we have, and that family is important, that church is important, that your relationship with God is the most important, and use this time to worship with them. In saying that, as a church, we're called for something of action at this time also. You see, we're called to work together as a church body in these different ways, to be able to check on one another, knowing that we can't physically go up to one another during this time, and knowing that I don't think that we should. I don't think that we take a chance on being able to have physical interaction where we may pass something. We may think to ourselves, it's not going to affect me. Or if it does affect me, that I'm going to get over it. It's not as much as people say that it is. In saying that, we're taking a risk that we can go out and affect somebody else. And so at this time when we don't have interaction with each other, we can still interact with each other with the resources that we have, knowing that we can call each other, we can check on one another. This is what the church needs to do. If there's ever a time that the church needs to be the church, it's now. When you look back at the Acts 2 church, you'll realize that they made sure that everybody in the church was in a place where they didn't have need of anything. They cared for each other's need. They met together and they fellowshipped, and we don't have that luxury right now with what's going on. But understand that we still can minister to one another. Make sure that you're picking up the phone and you're calling somebody, that you're checking on them. Your deacons are going to be checking on you back and forth, but communicate with each other. Let me know if there's someone that's in need that the church can do something for, somebody that needs to be ministered to in some way where the church can help, but help each other. Call and encourage each other. Make sure that maybe you challenge each other with a Bible verse. Maybe you encourage each other with a Bible verse. Use the resources you have with technology to be able to interact and communicate with one another. This is going to be a humbling time, and we need to be able to know that even as we see in the past week and a half, life as we have known it, as we just whistle along each day and go through, all of a sudden that's changed. When you see things that you wouldn't think are closed or things that are stopped, what happens is, it gets our mind off of what we think is normal. And when we're comfortably safe in our own normal, then we don't seem to think about what's really the most important thing, which is that we're called to a purpose here. Our purpose is to be able to serve God. We get distracted by our everyday normal. Well, our everyday normal is changed at this time. Does this mean that you can't worship because you can't come here? No, it doesn't. And does it mean that when this is over, you can say, well, we worshiped apart, I'll just stay and I'll worship in my home listening to that? No, it doesn't. God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but He understands that we're using wisdom now in knowing that we're looking out for the physical safety. So yes, when we come back together, we'll be stronger. But right now, we're worshiping separately. But what you need to understand is God gives us the capability and the luxury to be able to know that the presence of God is in each one of us. And when the presence of God is in each one of us and we tap into that presence and we have communication, even though we're a body separated, we can be a body together. And the Spirit will urge you to check on someone else, to care for someone else, to be able to encourage someone else. And we need to be doing that during this time. When we come back together as a body, understand, knowing that we have only missed a Sunday so far of worshiping together. And this Wednesday, this is the second time we've missed of worshiping together. Don't you know that I've already received communication, text, and calls when people are saying, it's only been that short amount of time, but I'm longing to be back in church. Longing. And when they said that word, you know, my heart was just turned upside down. I'm longing to be back up in church. Don't you know that as this goes on, that longing should go on, the longing to come back in fellowship, because we are one body. And I'm not asking you to look at this news and say, well, hey, we need to be fearful. This is bad. I want you to see that God's going to work in this. He's going to work in it to make us stronger. He's going to work in it to make us more unselfish. He's going to work in it to make us more appreciative of what we have. And He's going to work in it to keep us from being distracted away from Him. You see, right now, no one has answers. They have immediate answers that get changed from day to day. But God has all the answers. We're facing a time where we know that we're facing something that isn't certain, but we know that we serve a God that is certain. In this will be a time where we will humble ourselves. It's a humbling time. And so with that being said, it's the greatest opportunity for people to be able to turn to God or grow closer to God. This is the perfect opportunity for us to be witnessing and talking about the providence of God. This is the perfect opportunity as a child of God for us to be able to reach up to God and show our utter dependence on Him. When that happens, you're absolutely going to see a revival happen. And so what will come out of this? I believe that a great spiritual revival will come out of this. I look at it and I see something physically that is turning the nation upside down. Something physically had to turn the nation upside down. You might look and say, I can't believe you say that because it sounds insensitive. Understand something, and I say this, God knowing my heart, if it takes me suffering from this to change a life, to bring somebody to God or to bring somebody back closer to God, and that was the purpose He had for me here to make a difference, then praise God and your will be done, God. I'm saying that if spiritual difference is made by physical circumstances, the spiritual is what lasts for eternity. So I would rather be for someone to be uncomfortable and shaken in their normalcy, in their capacity to be able to live life. I'd rather someone be shaken by this than not to be shaken throughout their life and leave this world without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'd rather somebody be shaken by something that has to change in their life and come in close fellowship with God than to apathetically live a Christian life, complacently knowing that, well, I have God. I know that He fellowships with me whenever I come to Him. I can come to church and I know that I need to be doing better, but I'm not. But I know that I can't lose my salvation, so I'm going to be here with God. I'm going to be fellowshipping with God when I come to service, but I'm busy through the week, and I tend to forget God. I would rather somebody be shaken from that position and know that God wants everyday interaction, and they come into close fellowship with God where they're in a life of constantly being able to have the thought of what does God want me to do and the thought of God's love and the thought of spreading God's word than I would for them to complacently go through life as a Christian and not be a light that shines to somebody else. So when something like this happens, how do we come to an understanding of why it happens? And so I've heard different people refer back to the book of 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, there are a lot of times we find this particular passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So if you'll take your time and turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I want to speak about this for just a little bit. And I know you're used to being in church here, so if you're sitting in your living room, when you find your place, say, I have it, and we'll be able to continue on. I want you to understand that a lot of times we lift this verse out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We use this verse in this passage, and we say, well, this is a call for people to pray. But it's more than that. It's an explanation of what happens when people get distracted by other things in this world, when they put everything in front of God. And you say, is it a passage where we see that we can just call on God at this time and He comes to our rescue? It is a passage that says a lot more than that. It's a passage that says there's going to be times where we have to call on God for our rescue. And it's an Old Testament passage, but I want you to see the similarities of what's going on. And I don't so much mean the virus part, but the way that God gives us this passage and lets us see our availability to use His presence to communicate with Him. So I want to set the story up for you. This passage comes in 2 Chronicles when the temple had been finished. Solomon was in charge of building the temple. David wanted to build the temple, but God chose Solomon to build the temple. He had finished the building of the temple. It was in Jerusalem, and the dedication of the temple had just taken place. You can read about that in verses 1 through 11. And then God appeared to Solomon, and He told Solomon. He communicated with Solomon. God said, I want to communicate with mankind. And He was basically saying the temple was the place of sacrifice and communing with God, and those that wanted to have fellowship with God now had a place to come and offer sacrifices to God for their sin offerings. Remember, this temple was built as a permanent structure. It replaced the temporary structure of the tent of the meeting that they had as they traveled in a nomadic way. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant would be put in the inner sanctum of the temple called the Most Holy Place. This was a place where man could realize that the presence of God was in a place and I can come to this place. But God also realized that mankind can begin to go through the motions of acknowledging God and doing what God wants us to do at certain times. All the while, we could actually be distracted or preoccupied by other things in life that we're really focusing on. So understand, because of different things that we go through in our life, we put importance on different things. And it's not wrong to put importance on different things, but when that importance moves ahead of God, then it becomes an issue. It becomes something that we've put in front of God. And God knows this. Now, when a person does that, it's not good. When people do that, it's really not good. But when you see a society begin to do that, when you see a society begin to put God in the background, to even say that God is insignificant to the other things that are going on. Well, understand that at those given times, God is letting us know, I am the source that's supplying everything that you have. I love you. I want you to come to me. I want a fellowship with you. But something has to happen with your mindset. And so I've heard several people in the past several days saying, you know, this virus that's come upon, it's something that's shaking people's minds, and those people that have turned away from God, they're going to see that God is the only answer and they need to come back to God. And I agree with every bit of that statement. I understand that when people say that, they're acknowledging the overall situation. But most of the people are referring to those people as if we're not a part of the problem. And I have to tell you that even as Christians, we're a part of the problem. In today's world, sometimes we put God in a place, the same way this temple was. And they're dedicating a temple. This is a grand dedication. But we put God in that place, and we come, and we give our time to God at that certain time, but then we go back out, and He doesn't become a consistent thought until we come back in. And so, I want to read verses 12 through 16 and explain if I can. It says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." And this was God coming in at the end of this dedication and being able to say, this temple has a greater purpose than just what you think. And in the midst of everyone thinking about how great it was to be able to have this place, God, knowing the future, said, even though you have this place, you will still have times in life where you get your life, your desires, your plan, your focus on things other than me. And when that happens, there's going to be distance between me and you, no matter if there is a temple here or not a temple here. But since there's a temple here, let me tell you about this place. This place is a place that serves as a place to come and communicate with me. And I want to tell you when you will come and communicate with me. And so he uses these beginning verses because we always go to verse 14. And verse 14 in this passage, we read it and we see and we talk about this verse often as we use it as a call to pray to God. And it is, and we should. But we need to use all of this passage of Scripture. Why? So that we can see certain things. God doesn't just give us a verse, He gives us a passage. So I want you to see verse 12. The first thing that we see is that He said, I have chosen this place. Well, what place was He talking about? God was talking about the temple. The temple was the place of worship and interaction with God. So let's understand what was going on in this place. First of all, there was sacrifice going on in this place. There were offerings going on in this place. There were fellowship offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, thank offerings. All of those things are things that we look back and think of in Old Testament times, but all of those offerings are still offerings that we can make today, not so much in the physical altar form, but God looks at us and He wants us to have that fellowship. He wants us to have that time of confessing our sin. He wants us to have that time of praise and thank. We also see that the priests were continually taking care of the temple. The priests were taking part in the sacrifices that the people were bringing. They acted as a mediator between the people and God. And then we see the different sections of the temple. And knowing that the inner section was called the most holy place, and in the most holy place you have the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. And so he was saying, I have chosen this place. Now, why has he chosen this place? Well, we look in verse 12 and he said, I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. That's a big word to bring up during this time. There are things that we don't want to do. There are things that we don't want to have to do. And as we see the news coming out and we see that there are people that are going through things now and nobody wants to have their financial position compromised in any way. There's no one that wants to have their health compromised in any way. There's no one that, on a spiritual sense and even us, nobody wants to not worship together. There are sacrifices that we're making. But a sacrifice to God is you being able to come to Him and say, this is what I'm giving to you to make fellowship. And so he says, I chose this place. That's important, and I want you to remember that. What we're learning here is about the temple. They dedicated it, and God came in at the end of the dedication and said, I've chosen this place, because he said, you're going to need this place. And you can say it with me, you're going to need this place. And you say, well, how can I need the place that was in the Old Testament? Well, understand, this all applies today, and we'll see as we move along in Scripture how it applies today. And understand, there's never been a time where we need this place. And if you're still thinking, how can I need this place was in the Old Testament? You have a different place today, but you still need that place. God says in verse 13, if I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, well, what do we see? Well, evidently God must have control of the rain. He can shut up heaven and he can open it up. We see then, he says, if I command the locust to devour the land, well, what do we see? God must have control of the land. God has control of all of our resources. And then we see, if I send pestilence among the people, do you realize that God has control of anything that might plague us? And you might think, well, the devil is doing all of this. God has control of everything going on. But we need to see that he not only has control of these things, he's telling us that these things are going to happen. We're going to see that we can be stopped in our tracks because we really have no control to not make it happen. That's a scary thought, but I don't want you to stay on a scary thought, because the unbeliever at this point would take even what I'm saying. The skeptic would take what I'm saying. Even the Christian sometimes would take what I'm saying and ask, why would God do this? If this is the God you talk about, why would God do this? We see in this passage that these things that happen, they happen in order to open the eyes of man as to how desperately they need God. You see, what we see, as bad as is actually working, as bad as the plague, as bad as the drought, as bad as the pestilence would be, it's something that is used to change the mind of man. And you can get all kind of numbers and say, well, this happened here, and you can have all kind of intimate stories to where this happened, but understand, God is working for a far greater glory than we can even comprehend. And the unbeliever would still say, well, a righteous God, a loving God would not do this. But what we need to see is, as bad as this is, there's something more important than our convenience or our health, our physical welfare. It's working to bring us close to God by opening our minds to our own weakness and our incapabilities to sustain ourselves. And so, you realize on an average day, we don't see our own incapability to sustain ourselves. We put a plan in place every day, and we say, this is the plan that we have, and if we go and we work this amount of time, we'll make this amount of money, we'll be able to pay this amount of bills, we'll be able to buy this amount of food, we'll be able to go this certain place or that certain place. And so we put a plan in place every day to sustain ourselves. And a lot of times we become confident in our own ability to sustain ourselves. And that confidence is good. You can live with that confidence, but our mind shifts to a place that actually convinces ourselves that we are in control of those things, when really, we are incapable to sustain ourselves. It's a mindset that we get when we begin to live in a position of things going the way that we want them to go. We forget that our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives. And so God says, when these things come, and that's why he says, when these things happen, if my people, which are called by my name, you have to notice, he says the next verse, when these things happen, it's a matter of not saying, I'm going to make bad things happen. It's a matter of saying, in order to get you back to me, because I love you, because I care for you, because I want fellowship with you, because I'm making every sacrifice for you, because I want not just fellowship in your life now, but I want eternal fellowship with you, these things are going to happen. Why? Because God doesn't love us? No. Because we've exhibited a lack of love to God. And you say, I know those people are doing it, but I want you to turn back around and think, we're doing it. We get distracted even as Christians, and we have the mindset that we're making these things happen. And we put God in a place that says, oh yes, well, I need to go and worship him at this particular time, or I need to do this particular thing this week. But then our mind, he knows our mind, we turn back away from him. It's during these times where we can't come together and hear these kind of things that we'll start longing for it. It's during these times when our normal is not normal anymore. He said, when these things happen, if my people, which are called by my name, and he's talking here to believers, if my people, and he's actually talking to the house of Israel, to those Jews which were there, and we can relate it to us knowing that the Bible says in our new covenant that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become children of God. And so with saying that, we're God's people. What does he tell us to do? If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them. Then will I hear them. So understand, some things have to be in place. Of course, he wants us to pray. Of course, he wants us to seek his face. He wants us to turn from our wicked ways. But if we refuse to and we just think, hey, I'm going to do whatever I can do, and this is what we're going to do as a group, and we don't turn to God, then we'll never be able to get out of any situation. He said, I want to hear from you. And what's happened here is I can't hear you because something is in between us. Notice the end of that verse. He said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. You see, sin stands in the way of us communicating with God. And what is the sin that he's talking about here? It's the sin of leaving him. Leaving him in our mind for the world. It's the sin of being distracted as we live in this world. It's the sin of not coming to him for the right reason. It's the sin of putting something before him. And we know that God was intentional, even in the commandments that we learn, thou shalt have no other God before me. And it's not like we're setting something, an idol up before him, but we have so many things that we've put before him. We put our schedules before him. We put our social events before him. We even say that we'll compromise worship because someone has something planned at this time, and I'm sorry, I can't be here or I can't be there because we have to go and do this and we have to go and do this, something that was planned on a day that you normally would worship. We change our plan because somebody else has a plan. We don't have a problem with taking a time that we had before sanctioned to God and say, this is the time that we're going to come, and say, hey, listen, something has come in the way. Understanding that people need certain times and they have to do certain things. It's become a normalcy, is what I'm saying. And when it becomes a normalcy to put things in front of God for even Christians and then know that they can come back and find God in a place, then we get comfortable with that. So think about what we're talking about here. God knows that this temple will be used as a place. You getting what I'm saying? If he's seeing that we're going to use the temple as a place, or they were going to use the temple as a place, they're going to come and make their sacrifice, and then they're going to go right back out, and they're going to get basically focused on everything else but God. So he said, hey, we're dedicating this temple. It's a great place. It's a place where my presence is going to be, but I know what's going to happen to you. What's going to happen to you? You're going to see this as a place. And you're going to come to this place and worship me, but then you're going to be so distracted with everything else that you're going to forget me. And then at a certain time, you're going to come back in and you're going to worship me. And then you're going to go back out. And it's going to become just a duty that you do. It's not going to be a privilege that you have. So he's saying, when these things happen, meaning there are going to be things to where you don't have anything on your mind except that you need me. What is that going to cause you to do? It's going to cause you to humble yourself. Now, what does it mean, humble yourself? To humble ourselves is to put ourselves back under the authority of God. You say, well, I'm already under the authority of God. I agree. My question is, am I acting like it, or are you acting like it? You see, sometimes we get comfortable that there's a place that we can come to. And then we leave that place and our focus is on something totally different until we know that we need to do our duty of being back in that place, right? And God said, I know this is going to happen. So when I shut up heaven and I keep the rain from coming and you experience famine and your crops are not what they need to be and you're hungry and your stomach's growling, and you're wondering where the kids are going to get food. And the only thing on your mind right then is being able to live and have those around you that are living. At that time, you will be humbled. And at that time, you will see that I am not just a place to come to. I'm a God that wants to be interactive with you all the time. At that time, you'll humble yourself knowing that I am the one that can shut up heaven. And I'm not doing it for a bad reason. I'm doing it because you're my child. I love you. And where have you been? And even when I see you, we don't have the relationship we need to have because the time you're not with me. And so he says that, and you say, well, I'm not guilty of that. Why would this come on everybody? And some of those people here are not guilty of that. Why would it come on everybody? And I say again, if it has to come on everybody, God said it rains on the just and the unjust. If it has to rain on me, if it has to rain on you, but it will call somebody to come to God, are we so selfish that we would say, I don't want it to happen to me, no matter who it helps? Understand, it would take something like a drought. It would take something like pestilence. It would take something like the locust coming for people to be able to realize. Otherwise, we continue on this path away from God. And a holy and righteous and loving God is a God that says, I don't know how to show you my love anymore except to take the things your mind is on and get them off your mind so that you can see I need to have fellowship with you, because my life with yours is the only thing that will give you true peace in this life and the only thing that will give you eternal life. So a God that didn't love us would say, keep going on the path you are. Keep on going away from me. Keep on going away from me. A God that loves us would say, I want to get your attention. I want to get everyone's attention. This is a mass call to come back to me. A mass call to come back to me. Now your mind has to be on this. Some people still won't choose, but a lot will. This is a time of great revival. He says you need to humble yourself. We have to put ourselves under God's authority. He says pray. This means that we need to initiate conversation with God as our source of everything. Not the conversation that we might typically have, which is fitting in a prayer here or there, which is saying, I'm too tired to pray, which is saying, I should have prayed today. Understand, when the need gets to a certain point, it won't be us remembering to pray. When those people were experiencing those times of famine, those times of just being destitute, nobody reminded them to pray. When they were holding their children, they were praying for their children. It was their ever-present thought. Was that a bad thing? It was a great thing that they came back into fellowship with God, because we see at the end of this, he says, when you get to this point where you humble yourself and you pray and you seek my face, what happens is relationships are restored with God. When he's saying, seek my face, he's saying that we need to show total dependence on him, which we can all say, no matter where you're sitting at, if you have a tendency not to show total dependence on God, you get in your own mind frame, you walk away from God in your mind so many times, and then you come to him, and I don't know that it's a sense of humbleness, because I don't know sometimes that we recognize that God is in control and authority. We don't pray the way we know that we should. We're not truly seeking his face as much as we're seeking something else in this world. If that happens to you, and I'm sure it does, then God is saying, this is going to help. You're going to seek me because I am the answer. And then the last thing, if you turn from your wicked ways, you say, I know there's a lot of wicked people. Well, I have been one of those wicked people, and you've been one of those wicked people too. I've sinned against God. You've sinned against God. I'm not at the position in my life where I'm repent-free. I haven't done so many good things that I can say I don't have to repent anymore. No, continually, when sin comes into my life. But do you know when sin lingers? I don't recognize sin. I don't recognize that it's between me and God, then I'm minimizing my relationship with God. I'm thinking, well, this will be okay, and this will be okay, and I can put this ahead of God, and I can put this plan that I've got ahead of God. And so many times we make decisions of something that we want to do. It's clearly taking us away from either worshiping God or fellowshipping with God or being a part of the body. And we do that all the time because we have this grand plan in our mind. We're basically minimizing our relationship with God, saying, I've got something that I want to do. And do you realize that today, right now, even a week and a half into this, do you realize that's really not on the forefront of our mind anymore? Right now, we're concerned about other things of livelihood. You say, is that a bad thing? It's a great thing. Why? Because it will cause us to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. It'll cause us to repent. Right now, it should make us realize the things we have put in front of God. The things that we get up and we're so focused on, and nothing's wrong with being focused about on a job. Do you realize that now there are people that are not focused on their job? They're focused on how they're going to be able to make ends meet because of different job stoppages or different work stoppages or pay infringements and these and that kind of things. And understand, it's not focusing on how they're going to get to a new level of success. They're focused on being sustained and maintaining. And God is our sustenance. These things humble us, bring us to pray and initiate conversation, make us seek God's face, and then they cause us to repent. Because right now, it'll become evident to us what we haven't been doing. If you're praying to God over this and you're leaning on Him as a Christian, well, it's evident if you're doing it more than you were 2 weeks ago. And if you're doing it more than you were 2 weeks ago, then it's helped you already. But you need to have a place of repentance that says, God, I have put things in front of you, and now I realize these things that were temporary in this life, I begin to focus on. So that's repentance. If those things happen, if we humble ourselves and pray, seek His face, and repent, then He says, I will hear from heaven. Meaning that God can hear our prayers, and we'll forgive our sin, and we'll heal our land. This happens because when we face a situation in which we feel powerless, we actually need a corrective measure. And sometimes this is the corrective measure. This is the corrective measure that God takes because our fellowship with Him in this life and our eternal life is more important than anything else in this physical life. And you may still be at a point in your mind where you disagree with that adamantly. Oh, nothing is worth this happening. You have to understand that even in that statement, we're still blinded by the temporary nature of this world. None of us are promised even the next day, but we feel like we're entitled to it. What God does promise us is that we can have a relationship with Him. The Bible tells us in verse 15, it says, His eyes shall be open and His ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. What's He still talking about? The temple. He's saying, now if you come back to the temple and you use the temple for the reason that I've intended it for, and what was it? It was a place of sacrifice, right? It was a place of communication. If you come back and use the temple for the reason that I've designed it, then I'm going to hear from heaven. Then my eyes will be open. My ears will be attentive. If you come back and use it, then you're going to find me in this place. Of course, it's referring to the temple they had just dedicated, but there's something that we need to know. When Jesus Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, do you realize that God made it possible for us to use the sacrifice of Jesus by accepting what He did to cover our sins? At that point, we become what we call born again or saved. And if you're saved, you know it. You know that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that hey, I've sinned, my sin blocks me from God, but I've used the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, so many of us have used the sacrifice of Jesus, and then we get distracted by other things. But if you've used the sacrifice of Jesus, something amazing happened to you. At the moment you did this, you were indwelt by the presence of God. So when we go back to the temple, we see that the presence of God, well, it existed in the most holy place, in the holiest of holies, in the center of the temple. And no one had access to this except for the high priest. And the other priests served the high priest. Understand that when you get saved, and as we see in the account of the scripture with the death of Christ, at the moment that Jesus died, even the symbolic curtain, not symbolic, but the actual curtain, which is symbolic today, what I'm going to speak about, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, knowing that curtain surrounded that most holy place. You could not come into the presence of God except going into the most holy place. But by Jesus Christ dying, we have communication with God through the curtain. And that's a praise, meaning that God loves us so much that he gave Jesus Christ to die for us so that we could have individual communication, individual relationship with God without the priest, without going into the most holy place in a physical temple somewhere. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And what happens then? The presence of God indwells you. So what does that mean? That means that your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body, listen, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. I'm not my own. When I give my life to Christ, I've given it. Jesus Christ indwells me, then my body becomes the temple. So we go back to the Old Testament and we see the temple. God said, this is the place of sacrifice. So I'm looking at my temple now and I know this is the place that I need to come to. Well, what is my place? My physical body? That's my mind, my body, my actions, what I'm putting myself towards. This is where God dwells. And the fact that he dwells in here means that I can communicate with him in this place, and you can communicate with him in your body. But if we're only coming to that temple and communicating with him and worshiping him as a place that we can come, but then we go and make something else more important, then sometimes we need a corrective measure. And don't you know that even though, ironically, we're worshiping in all kind of different homes and households today, we can't even have anybody in here. How weird is it to sit and preach to pews and chairs? Well, it's awkward. But understand that we all that are saved are in the temple of the Holy Ghost right now. God's speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. And do you realize if you fail to worship God in your temple, then we're no better than someone that neglected the physical temple of the Old Testament and went in and did it as a duty, but then went out. So as much as we say those people have caused this, I believe that a lot of Christians have turned their focus away from God. They've turned the importance of the relationship with God, and they begin to carry on lives saying, we have a place that we can go and worship him, but then we have a life outside of them. Well, when things start happening to that life, when the normalcies are changed, where will we go back to? The temple. The place that houses the Holy Spirit. No matter whether we're separated, you know how far you are from the temple right now? If you're a Christian, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to forsake going to the temple because you're self-quarantined. You don't have to forsake going to the temple because you don't have a car, you can't get here, you can't gather. We all can have fellowship with God. And that's what he's wanting. Now, does that sound like it's coming from a God that's a mean God, a cruel God? No. He wants to talk to you. He wants to love you. It's not a time that he wants you to stay afraid. Does fear come? Sure it comes. Fear is a motivator, but you don't have to stay afraid. Fear is a huge motivator, but you don't have to stay afraid. You see, when you see yourself in a position of being incapable to sustain yourself and it really dawns on you, then we turn back to the Father. And others, they'll turn to him too because they'll see our witness, they'll see our confidence, they'll see us going to the temple, they'll see us worshiping in our temple, they'll see us being able to praise him and pray and humbling ourselves and recognizing them. You see, they're in a position too, where they're wondering these things. But if they're not, someone who has given their heart to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as their Savior, then they don't have this security. All they have is the next plan that they have. And it's as uncertain as the last one. So no matter if we're separated this time, we all can experience the fellowship with God in the temple of God, which is our body. And God wants to hear from us. When does He want to hear from us? He's always wanted to hear from us. But today it just seems a little bit more important to talk to Him, doesn't it? A lot more important to talk to Him than it was 2 weeks ago. Is it more important? No. It's just that our mindset changed from 2 weeks ago. Now it's more important because there are things that we see we don't have control over. There are things that we see are uncertain. The truth is, we've never had control of those things. The truth is, they've never been certain. The truth is, God's the only thing that is certain. And sometimes we go through and experience things like this so that we can see how much we need Him. It's not cruel, it's loving. And if it causes people to come to God and renew their relationship with Him, glory to God. If it causes people to come to Him and make a relationship with Him, glory to God. But it's not a time to be afraid. It's not a time to fear. It's a time to humble ourselves and pray and seek Him and repent and praise Him. And we know that we can praise Him during this. So I ask you to be able to take this scripture and not just say, if we come to Him and pray and humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He'll do it. No, I ask you to take the whole passage and realize it was said in the context of saying, we're dedicating a temple. Don't use this temple. Don't use your communication, your relationship with me as just a place where you go and serve me. Or else the rest of your life away from there will have to be impacted so that you'll realize how bad you need to be with me. And I think that's what's happened to us. I want you to know that God loves you. And even knowing that we're going through this, you should see that He loves you even more. This is a call for us to come back to Him, not a call for fear. It's a call for us to unite. It's a call for us to be able as a church to come together and serve each other, to do unselfish things, to be able to represent Christ in us by being able to care about others more than we care about ourselves. And sometimes that means that even when we have opinion and we think, well, it's not going to hurt me, I have to be concerned of whether it's going to hurt somebody else. I have to be concerned of whether it's going to help somebody else. During this time, I'm calling on the church to be consistent in their prayer, to be consistent in their Bible study, to be consistent in their worship of making sure that you're hearing the Word of God preached and explained. And I'm asking you to go on these different areas that we have and make sure that you and your family are gathering together to worship Him. There's never been a better time that you can put your family in a place of saying, hey guys, listen, this is what we need to be doing all along. I'll guarantee you, if this is implemented in this time, you'll have more attention of your children than you've ever had. They will see their needs, and we all will be longing to come back together. The importance of assembling together will be so paramount after this. And there will be an after this. But for right now, we need to do those things that keep us close to God, keep us united, serving each other. And I appreciate you taking the time and hearing God's Word today. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me, if you would. Father God, I do love You. I praise You, and I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to speak on Your behalf. Lord, we took this passage of Scripture, and Lord, we were able to see that, Lord, even though they had the grand temple, they were dedicating it, You knew, Lord. You knew that sometimes we might use our opportunity to come to You as just a duty and then go back out and, Lord, become focused on other things. And God, You let us know that times like this would come and what we needed to do. And so we're doing it, Lord. I pray, God, for just the revelation of Your Word to continue to come upon us. I pray, God, that You would minister to us, but Lord, also minister through us. I pray, God, that if there's someone that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would see that the sin that they have separates them from You. They would ask for that salvation from Jesus Christ. They would ask for the sacrifice to be used to cover their sins. I pray, God, for souls to get saved. I pray, God, for a great revival to come. And I pray, God, that your children begin to dedicate themselves and rededicate themselves back to what you want them to do, Lord, taking away all these other things that we thought were permanent, but Lord, are so temporary. They can be canceled in a week or a week and a half, Lord. Let us see and understand how certain you are. I thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes. Of course, Lord, I pray for the safety of all the people. I pray, God, that you would just be able to minister to families during this time. And I pray, God, that not one more soul, not one more life, Lord, is lost. But also pray your perfect will be done, knowing, God, the greater importance of people coming into a relationship with you so that they can be eternally saved and live eternally. I pray, God, that you would continue to use your word, Lord, to draw us close to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, and I appreciate you.